about the church. We've talked about the church grown up and prayed up, linked up and fired up. And this morning we're going to talk about the church caught up. And so hear the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul. He writes, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive on our left will be caught up." Everybody say caught up. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then he said, therefore, encourage each other. King James says, comfort one another with these words. Two things about that passage. One is, notice that Paul says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Paul was expecting the Lord to come in his day. Paul thought he'd be alive when the Lord returned. So that was his anticipation. And he believed that. And he was writing to them because people had said, well, if you died before the Lord comes back, then that's all there is to it. And Paul's writing to say, no. Death doesn't stop you from being in the presence of the Lord. And so he tells them, look, the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And then he says to encourage one another, to comfort one another with these words. The notion that the Lord is coming is supposed to bring comfort to us if we are watching for and waiting for his return. So we believe a day is coming when the church, all those who have placed their faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, they've been redeemed by His grace, that they will be caught up together to be with Him. It is a day of resurrection as well, as the dead in Christ, those who loved Him and served Him, who have already died, they'll rise from their graves, and those who are still alive will be caught up together with Him to be together in His presence forever. The Lord is coming again, and the church is going to be caught up to be with Him. Does it sound crazy? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? I mean, come on, be honest. That's crazy talk right there, to talk about us all just flying up out of here and stuff. Isn't that crazy? And sound a little far-fetched? Yeah, it does to me. Sound like a science fiction movie? Yeah, just a little bit. You're looking at me like, well, how can you say that? Come on, it sounds crazy. Have you ever tried to explain to somebody what's going to happen? I remember sitting explaining to a professor at OSU once. And they, now, what do you believe about the end times? Well, here's what I believe. So I explain all that. And the church is going to be caught up. We'll just fly up off the ground. We're going to fly away. We'll be given a brand new body. And the more I'm talking, I'm thinking, you know what? He thinks I'm crazy. And then it turned out he said, well, no, I kind of understand that. And anyway, so why do we believe it? If it sounds crazy, if it sounds too good to be true, or just like, man, how did they come up with that? Why do we believe it? One of the reasons we believe it is because for 2,000 years, from the apostles on, it has been the consistent teaching of the church that Jesus is coming again. The Apostles' Creed that we frequently recite declares it, that He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. The Nicene Creed, the great confessions and the statements of truth from all of the Christian churches and all the branches of faith, the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox and the Protestants, the Evangelicals, everybody, Pentecostals, they all teach and preach and believe in and refer to the Lord's return. There may be differences of opinion about when it's going to happen or how it's going to transpire, or whether it refers to the rapture of the church and we're going to be in heaven for 7 years during the tribulation period and then we're coming back, or whether we're going to be raptured and we meet the Lord in the air and then we turn right around and come back. There's all kinds of ideas about how it's going to work, but every Christian church believes that the Lord is coming again. When Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are standing there on the Mount of Olives. They're watching Jesus as He's caught up in the clouds, is the way it describes it. And then they're standing there kind of gawking, and suddenly an angel speaks to them and says, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. He was caught up in the clouds, a symbol. The clouds are a symbol and a sign of God's glory. And the Bible tells us He'll be coming again in the clouds in God's glory. So why do we believe that He's coming again? Because the church believes it. And from the disciples, the apostles who wrote about it and testified of it on, the churches believe this. But more importantly, we just believe the Lord is coming again because the Bible says so. And when you consider all the scripture that refer to the day of the Lord, or to the coming of the Lord, or to the Lord's return, or to the parousia, the Greek word, the catching away that we're talking about here, then we suddenly understand this isn't just some minor theme. This is not just some obscure biblical reference that talks about something that people kind of go, huh, well, I guess that could happen. I don't know. No, it's a major theme of the scripture. David Jeremiah, in his book Jesus' Final Warning, states there are 1,845 references to that event in the Old Testament, to the day of the Lord, to that day of judgment and that day of the Lord coming again. A total of 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of every 30 verses. For every biblical prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 concerning His second coming. What I'm telling you is, this is no minor event. This is not an afterthought. This is not something somebody cooked up as part of the church. It is everywhere throughout the scripture. From the beginning to the end, it speaks about the coming of the Lord. Why do we believe it? The Bible testifies of it. Why do we believe it? The church testifies. Why do we believe it? Because Jesus said that He was coming back. So in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." We hear this warning throughout the New Testament, to be ready because the Lord is coming. We hear it from Paul, "For our citizenship is in heaven," he writes, "from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We hear it from James, the Lord's brother, "You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And again, these guys, first century guys, the followers and disciples of Christ, they believed that Jesus was coming in their lifetime. They believed that His return was at hand. We hear it from Peter, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." We hear it from John, "Little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, the spirit of Antichrist, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it's the last hour." We hear it in the very last words, almost the very last verse of the Bible. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." So from the beginning to the end, throughout the scripture, the Bible is testifying, warning us, telling us that Jesus is coming and we're going to be caught up. The encouragement is there for the church. That's why Paul says to encourage or comfort one another with these words. There's encouragement to press on because the Lord is coming. Press on, keep going, don't stop, don't give up, because the Lord is coming. It won't be long now. The Lord's going to be here. The warning is there to be ready, to live ready, to be watching and waiting, because the Lord is coming. If the first century saints expected His return, then how much more should we be prepared? But the truth is, we've kind of grown complacent. We're busy going about our lives. We don't give much thought to the coming of the Lord. We don't think too much about dying. I don't know, any obituary readers in here? A few of you, no? Nobody admitting to it? I'm the only guy. Oh, no, they're okay. There we go. Thank you. All right. There's a handful over there. So there's like 8 of us in here that read the obituaries. They'll joke about, "Well, I get up in the morning, fix my coffee, and look at the obituaries. If my name's not there, I drink the coffee and go about my day." So I read it. It's just kind of fascinating to see who died and what they've been up to. And I look through, and part of what I'm noticing more and more is that a lot of people dying around my age. Have you noticed that? Boy, that didn't used to be. Maybe that's why not very many people in this crowd are reading them, because they're thinking, "I got years and years before I'm getting to that." But the longer you live and you start reading them, and then like, man, those people are younger than I am, it's kind of troubling to you. And there are more and more people about your age that are dying. So we don't think about dying until we land at a funeral somewhere. We get a phone call and all of a sudden somebody, you know, a classmate or somebody died. And we think, well, man, I guess that might happen to me someday. And we don't think about the coming of the Lord because it's something far off. It's something a little far out there too. And so we kind of push it somewhere. We don't give thought to the coming of the Lord. But Jesus warned us about that in Matthew 24. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, so Noah was the guy that built the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all living things or people on the earth. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. They all died. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, there have been people through the years that they preach from that passage. It's a sign of the Lord's return that there's more people eating and drinking and getting married than ever before in the history of the world. Well, that's true, but that wasn't the point he was trying to make, that the volume of people were going to eat more and drink more and get married more often or whatever. That wasn't the point. The point was just the normalcy, the complacency found in everyday life. People in Noah's day and people in our day are doing the same thing. We're just taking it one day at a time. We're living our lives. We're just kind of getting through the day, trying to work and have a good time, whatever. And we're not thinking too much about dying. We're not thinking about the coming of the Lord or the end of things. We're just focusing on getting through Sunday, living our lives. But at the same time, just as they were doing in Noah's day, the people then were ignoring the warnings of Noah, and today we're ignoring the warnings of Scripture. Nobody paid attention until the door of the ark was shut and the rain began to fall. And in the same way, nobody's paying attention to the warnings of Scripture, not when you can, watch YouTube on your phone. Nobody cares. Nobody's listening to the preacher from the pulpit until the day when the Lord returns and the church is caught up. And then all of a sudden, people are going to pay attention. Jesus in that same passage says that here's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to pay attention. And then there'll be two people working in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. And then all of a sudden, well, they've got somebody's attention. But the problem is it'll be too late to do anything about it because the trumpet's already sounded and the day's come. Noah preached for 120 years. Some say less. They've tried to figure it from the dates of when somebody was born and when so and so. But let's just say he preached for 60 years or 50 years. It's a long time, all right? He's out there building an ark and no one, not one person responded to his warning. No one repented. No one, now everybody had to think it was a little odd. And I was reading this yesterday, in the history of the world, all right, from the beginning of time to the late, I think it was the late 1800s maybe, or maybe it was into the 1900s, Noah's Ark was the largest ship ever constructed. So prior to that, in the first however many years of history up until Noah from creation, I don't know that anybody would build a boat, but nobody would ever build anything like that. And from the time of Noah to the time of modern history, okay, late 1800s, early 1900s, there had never been another boat, nothing that would float, built as big as what Noah built. That's extraordinary, all right? Maybe I hadn't put that together. It's 450 foot long or whatever it was. It's this massive floating thing that was going to support life for a period of time. People had to be thinking, what in the world is that guy doing? Some Dake's Bible, he says that it didn't rain until after the flood. The dew would come up. Genesis account refers to that the dew would come up, and so the ground was watered by the dew. Maybe it had never rained, and Noah's out there saying, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. Well, anyway, there's a song there, but anyway, so it's going to rain, and everybody, a flood's going to come, and everybody's going to die, and everybody's saying, you are out of your mind. We don't know why you're building a huge building that looks like it might, I mean, they didn't have a concept of what he was doing. He's preaching, warning them, this is going to be the ark of safety. This is going to be salvation. And if you repent and turn to God, he'll bring you on board and we're going to be okay. And they said, no, you're nuts. What they finally said was, flood? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? There's no such thing as a flood. Look, my grandpa never saw a flood. My dad never saw a flood. I've never seen a flood. It didn't rain in my daddy's day. It didn't rain in my day. It didn't rain yesterday. It didn't rain today. It's not going to rain tomorrow. You're a lunatic. Just build your boat and leave the rest of us alone. Peter spoke about this in 2 Peter. He said, and people today are saying, where is this coming that Jesus promised, that he was going to come again? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What's Peter saying? He's saying that before the Lord's return, it'll be like it was in the days before the flood. And just as the people in Noah's day were saying, judgment, judgment, schmudgment, judgment's never come. Brian's going to text that. Things pastor said. So let's get that right. Judgment, schmudgment. Huh? Okay, you can't spell that. I can't either. Judgment. Pish posh. That's not going to happen. All right? None of that's going to happen. That's what they said in the days before the flood. Let me just tell you, just because judgment hasn't come, and just because the Lord hasn't returned, people think it's not going to happen. Listen, just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it won't happen. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean, just because you haven't died doesn't mean you're not going to die someday. And just because the Lord hasn't come yet doesn't mean that he's not going to come. Jesus is coming. Jesus said, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is coming. We're going to be caught up and we're supposed to be ready. Skeptics mock and laugh at the idea of an apocalypse, of doomsday, of Jesus coming again, of judgment, of a rapture. And even in the church world, it seems like the Lord's return has kind of been pushed to the back of the line, replaced by what are considered to be more relevant topics. I talked to Pastor Williams this morning after the service, and he said, boy, I'm with you on that. He said, I can't remember the last time I preached about the coming of the Lord. And I said, I hate to admit it, but I can't either. It's not something I've been preaching about lately. But and the church kind of says, well, it's not very relevant. We want to hear sermons about how to have our best, you know, day to day and our best life ever and a healthier marriage and how to be successful at this and to do this. And we can come up with all the lists. So it's just not very relevant. The coming of the Lord isn't very relevant. Let me tell you when it's going to be relevant. About 15 seconds after the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns for his saints, it'll be the most relevant topic around. It's going to be trending on what? Twitter and Facebook. And you know what people are going to be asking? Not only what in the world just happened, they're going to be saying, why didn't someone tell me? Why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody warn me that the Lord was coming? We did. We did. We are this morning. You need to pay attention. Why does the coming of the Lord matter? Because the Lord's return is, or at least it should be, one of the central motivating factors of the church. We're going to be caught up someday. So let me quickly share four ways the Lord's return is supposed to be motivating the church. First of all, the Lord is coming, so we need to purify ourselves. The coming of the Lord's a motivating factor for the church to live pure and holy lives. John wrote, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everybody who has this hope. That verse right there, we're children of God. Hallelujah. Life groups meet across the city tonight. Go to your life group. If you don't have one, we're going to have one right here at 6 o'clock tonight. And I'm going to preach a little bit from 1 John 3. It's Valentine's Day, Wednesday. It's also Ash Wednesday. It's also Pastor Sarah's birthday. It's the way we know it at our house. But anyway, so we're going to talk about God's extraordinary love tonight. I'd love for you to come back, because I'm excited about sharing a little bit tonight. But anyway, that has nothing to do with this sermon this morning. Just a word for tonight. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope that we're going to be changed and we're going to be like him. We're going to be caught up and we're going to be together with the Lord forever. Everybody who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let me tell you the way it used to be. All right. Let me tell you, some of you with gray hair remember this. Let me tell you how it used to be. When a preacher preached in an Assembly of God church, a Pentecostal church, somewhere in there he got around to saying, the Lord's coming and you better be ready, because he's not going to come looking for you. If you're not in church, if you're not serving God, if you're not living for him, there's no time to get ready, and you just better be ready. My mom, when I grew up, I'm old enough that in the Assemblies of God, we didn't go to the movies. I know it's like you can't even conceive that there was ever a time that was the case. And but anyway, that was the deal. We didn't go to movies. They call them picture. You didn't go to the picture show, is the way my dad said. We just didn't go to the picture show. And so we didn't, because it was, we thought it was sinful. And the truth is now, I don't have time. Probably it is. I don't know, whatever the ratings are and stuff. Anyway, so as I got to be a teenager, you know, you'd kind of go and you know, the lights would come up and like, hey, look, there's an Assembly of God person over there. And we'd kind of duck our heads like, hey, I won't say anything if you won't. You know, so it was still that kind of thing when I was a teenager, that it was, we just didn't go. But, you know, my mom and other folks would say, well, do you want to be in a picture show when the Lord comes back? You ever heard, some of you are old enough, maybe you heard a preacher say, he's not going in the picture show to get you out of there when he comes back, if anybody ever heard him preach that way. The thought was, you better live to be ready. Well, that's a good thought. You better be living to be ready, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. So that was mom's deal. If you're doing something questionable, do you want to be doing that when the Lord comes? We don't know when that's going to be. So the motivation is, I want to live so that I'm ready when Jesus comes. I don't want sin in my life. I don't want to be caught doing something. Because the Lord's coming back, I want to be ready. And everybody who has this hope in Him, it's a motivation then to keep yourself pure and to live for Jesus and to live like Him. Listen, if we're going to live with Him in heaven, we need to live like Him on earth. You hear me? If we want to live with Him in heaven, we need to live like Him on earth. He's our example of holiness and purity, of morality and righteousness. We're supposed to follow Him and serve Him and live for Him. We're supposed to live our lives living ready for the coming of the Lord. Our hope is found in living a life of obedience to Christ. And just before this verse in John 3, verse 2, John writes this, and now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. He's telling us we need to live a life of purity so that when He appears, we'll have no reason to draw back in shame or to try to hide from Him. Jesus is coming, so the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to greet Him? Are you living a life that's pleasing to Him? You remember when you're in school and the teachers, I don't know if they still do that. Who knows? Everybody may text their responses to the teacher at the front of the class. I don't know how it works anymore. But it used to be the teacher would, it was that Bueller, it was that kind of deal. Anyone? And so you know, they'd think, oh boy, they're going to call on people to answer this question. So you'd kind of put your head down or you'd act like you're looking up something, you know, trying to write something, just hoping. You can feel the teacher's eyes burning right up in there, but you're thinking, don't look up, you're a goner if you look up. And finally you look up and it's like, yeah, Mr. Taylor, why don't you tell us what your answer was? Well, I really didn't get to that last night, I was tied up. But anyway, so you're trying to avoid it. That's what I always think of when I read that verse. That you want to live in such a way that when the Lord comes, you won't be trying to get to the back of the line, or you're trying to hide, or you're thinking somehow I'll make up for something now. Folks, you're not going to have time when the trumpet sounds. We need to live lives that are pleasing and pure before Him, ready to greet Him, so there won't be any reason for us to duck down or hide or step back from Him. Let me just meddle here a little bit more this morning. So if Jesus looked at your computer, or if He picked up your phone this morning, how concerned would you be about your internet history or about the language or the pictures in your text messages? You know, are you having to take that phone out of his hand? I was upset that day, and that's why I said that. Just skim on past that. Don't read that. If He was coming to your house, are the things you'd need to hide, to put in the closet? I'm not just talking about picking up your clothes off the floor, but I mean, are there things that you wouldn't want the Lord to know that you were involved in? If He was spending the day with you, would you need to change your agenda for the day, where you were going to go and who you were going to meet and what you were going to say and how you were going to live? Because here's the reality. Jesus already knows how you live, and He already knows what's on your laptop, and He already knows what's on your phone, and He already knows what you've said in that conversation. Listen, He's coming for a church that has washed and made ourselves clean through His grace. And we're supposed to be living a clean life and to stay clean. John said, continue in Him. There's no time to take a break from living a pure and holy life. Jesus is coming. The question is, are you ready for His return? You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming as a bridegroom comes for a bride. And He expects us to be pure, not running around, not giving ourselves to other lovers, but kept chaste for Him. He's our heavenly bridegroom. It's the way the Bible, there's parables about it. Paul uses that as an illustration when he says, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her," it's Jesus' plan to present her, the church, to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Listen to me. If you were engaged to somebody and you were, let's say you were living overseas, maybe you're in the military, and you're engaged and you come back from deployment after 9 months and you find out that your fiance has slept with everybody in town. She's just been, you know, to use a crude word, she's just been whoring around. All right, it's kind of the way the Old Testament speaks of it. That she's been unfaithful to you in all that time. You thought you were coming back for this person who had kept themselves pure and clean for you, and instead you find out, no, they've been with all these other people. What are you going to do? That's what Paul's saying right there. He's coming back for a church that He's going to present to Himself that is without stain or blemish, that's kept themselves holy and blameless. We're the church that Jesus is coming after. Have we kept ourselves holy and blameless, or have we been, and I use this term with informed, have we been hooking up with everything else in the world and everybody else, and we've given ourselves to idols and everything else. We've loved other lovers. We're supposed to keep ourselves pure because there's a bridegroom coming for a bride. We're engaged to somebody. We're engaged to the Lord Jesus. He's coming for His bride. And church, we need to keep ourselves holy and pure before the Lord, ready for His coming, because we don't know when that's going to be. Somebody ought to say amen to that. I know it kind of shakes you because you haven't heard preaching like that in a while, but the Lord's coming for a bride that's ready for His return. We need to get our hearts right with God while we still have time and opportunity. Jesus is coming. And folks, I'm planning on being caught up when He comes. So I want to be ready for that moment when He comes for us. Then the Lord is coming. So here's the second thing. Adjust your priorities. I'm not suggesting you quit your job and just go out on the street and warn everybody that comes by, the Lord's coming, get ready, you know, get you one of those sandwich boards. The end is near, whatever. If the Lord tells you to do that, that's fine. But it's not likely. Saints have done that before. Here a few years back, there was a group that they predicted that Jesus was coming back on a certain day. They had it all figured out, and they quit their jobs, and they sold their house, and they all moved and went up and sat on top of this mountain waiting for the Lord to come back. And the day came, and He didn't show up, and they thought, well, we might have missed it by a week, and they waited a little while longer. And finally, you come down off of that mountain puzzled and defeated and broke because you gave away all your money. Hey, the Lord's coming. Here, pockets of money. Just take it all. I'm not talking about that. That's misguided devotion and faith. But when I talk about priorities, I'm talking about examining the priorities of our life in light of His return. Live in the light of His coming. Peter speaks of the coming of the Lord and the judgment that will follow His return. And he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." The day of God, talking about that day when He comes for His church and His people. The Lord is coming, and eventually this earth will be judged and purged. And since everything is going to be destroyed, Peter's suggesting that we live with our hearts and priorities set on heavenly things. That our priorities be on relationships, on people, and not on things. That our priorities are on things that will last forever, rather than focusing on possessions that are going to be burned and destroyed in a moment of time. The Lord is coming, he says, so what kind of people should we be? People that are driven by a desire for the almighty dollar? People that are driven by a desire for fame and man's acclaim? Or are we to be people driven by a desire to serve Jesus and to accomplish all we can for Him and for His kingdom? Jesus is coming, and only what we do for Jesus is going to last through eternity. Listen, that's all that's going to matter about 30 seconds after Jesus returns, after the trumpet sounds and we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. What did we do for Jesus and for His kingdom and His cause? The Lord is coming. coming, and maybe sooner than we think. So how should we be living? Folks, we live in anticipation of that. We live with that knowledge that Jesus is going to come. Peter continues, referring to the Lord's return. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, to the coming of the Lord, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. He's saying, get yourself ready. Jesus is coming, and pleasing Him and living for Him and serving Him should be your top priority. It needs to be the most important thing in your life. Get ready, because the Lord is coming. And here's the third thing. The Lord is coming. We need to win the lost. There's always been an urgency about evangelism for the church. And let me just tell you this morning, even if you say, well, I'm not buying all that stuff about the Lord coming back. Even if the Lord doesn't return for His church for 1,000 years, the time and opportunity for each individual to repent and come to Christ for salvation is limited. Because He may not come for His church this year or next year or 1,000 years, but He might come for you today. And there's no guarantee about that for anybody, young or old. He's going to come for somebody. We've already preached. I've preached 4 funerals this year, I think, already, and the staff's done another 2 or 3. So, no, people are going out into eternity, as the old saying goes. I don't know when the Lord's coming for you. I don't know when He's coming for the church, but I'm concerned that you are ready to meet Him. I want all the church. I want everybody to know Him. I want everybody to be ready. But are you ready? Because even if He doesn't come today, He might come for one of us today. In Luke 14. Jesus told the parable of what's called the parable of the great banquet. And He tells about a master who prepares a banquet and He invites all these people to come and they're going to have this lovely time together. And it was an illustration for the end of days and the coming of the Lord. The one giving the banquet then sends his servant and says, go out and announce to those invited that everything's ready and to come on in. Come, for everything is now ready, the scripture says. And sadly, when the servant went out to bring those invited guests in, they'd finally gotten everything prepared. They started giving excuses as to why they wouldn't be there. One said, well, I bought some property. I got to go look at it. Well, somebody just died. One guy said, I got married. I'm not coming. Ben and Rachel, welcome home here. If you wondered who that girl was over there, she's in 2 weeks going to be the Mrs. Ben Atkinson. That's who she is. So anyway, congratulations to you guys. But one guy just said, no, I'm getting married. I can't be there. I'll see you around. So anyway, they give out all these excuses. So they make excuses. And finally, the master said, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant says, all right, we did that. And then he says, well, then go out into the highways, go out into the roads, go out into the country lanes, the dirt roads out there. Go to the rural areas as well and make them come in so that my house will be full. Everything is now ready. It's time for the Lord to return to gather His people home for this great banquet. And notice 3 things about the instructions to the servant. Everything was ready. Time was short. So the servant is told to go quickly. Go quickly. There is an urgency about it. We don't have much time. And again, if the Lord doesn't come for 100 years, you may not have much time. There's an urgency about everyone. We need to get out as quick as we can and tell people about Jesus. And then we were to go everywhere. So He says, go to the streets and the alleys of the town. Go to the urban areas. Then go to the highways and the country lanes. Go to the ends of the earth. Go and tell everywhere. And then He says to go to everyone. Go to the blind and the crippled. Go to the poor, the forgotten and the overlooked, the marginalized. Go to city folk and country folk, rich and poor. Go and tell everyone that they're invited, that there's a place for them. The gospel, the good news is for everyone who will repent and will believe. Everything is ready and the Lord is coming. The church is going to be caught up, but there are too many folks that are going to be left behind. And we have to go quickly and we have to go everywhere and we have to go to everyone and tell them Jesus wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to faith. We're running out of time. And Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. For night is coming when no one can work. Jesus was telling us that there's a limit to our time and opportunity, that we have to work while we can. We have to go while the door is open. We have to tell others about Jesus while we can and while they can hear, while they can respond, while there's opportunity there. Don't wait until the night has come and the opportunity is lost. Folks, I've had I've had family members, I've had people call and say, can you go talk to my family member? Can you go talk to them and just make sure they know the Lord? I've gotten there on the last day of their life. I've gotten there before when somebody's already in a coma. And I hate to run the risk. I've stood there in ICU before with somebody on a ventilator and not responsive. And I've said, listen, I don't know how this works. And I don't know if you can hear me in there because I know you can't respond. But I'm going to believe that God is so gracious that even in that coma, if you can somehow discern what I'm saying, if you'll call on the name of the Lord and repent and ask Him that He'll save you and He'll give you eternal life if you can call on Him. And they can't even squeeze your hand. I don't know if that works or not. What I'm telling you is, I don't want to run the risk. I don't like being in that position and in that spot, hoping that, oh, somehow with my last dying breath, I'm going to have the opportunity to call on God and repent. And that's what a whole lot of people are counting on. Well, when I get to the end, I'll be able to call on Him and I can take you to places and to people that nobody had any idea and they were dead before they hit the floor. Listen, you don't have a guarantee. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to warn people, and there's a difference. We need to be ready because the Lord is coming. We've got to work while it's day, because the night's coming and the opportunity's lost. And here's the last thing we need to do in light of the Lord's soon return. The Lord is coming. Encourage one another. The Lord is coming. And there are folks, church folks, people that have known the Lord, people that know the Lord all around us, but they've become discouraged, or I've talked to people, well, we just kind of got out of the habit. You got out of the habit of going to church? You got out of the habit of loving Jesus and living for Him? How can that be? But they've kind of lost their way. They've dropped out of church. They've gone missing from our ranks. And if we really believe the Lord is coming, shouldn't we be encouraging them to renew their faith, to call upon the Lord, to get back to church, to get back to the Lord, to get their heart right and their house in order? The writer of Hebrews said, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. But see to it that you don't let your heart turn away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, as long as you've got an opportunity and you've got breath today. Encourage somebody so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, we've got a responsibility to encourage one another, the members of the body of Christ. If there are folks that you know that they've kind of disappeared or dropped out, hey, call them and light a fire. Tell them, you know what, preacher, pastor preached about the coming of the Lord. It just got me kind of fired up. And I've been missing you, and I'm supposed to encourage one another. You need to come to church. Why don't you come to Life Group tonight, and we're going to have whatever you're having, baked potatoes or something. Or tell them to do, tell them to get off the, on the stick, right? Get them, get on the stick. Is that the way it works? I don't know. Just tell them to get with it. Tell them the Lord's coming and they need to be ready. Encourage one another every day. Don't let sin deceive you or cause you to harden your heart. We've got a responsibility. Paul said at the end of that first verse that we put up there, 1 Thessalonians 4, encourage one another. Comfort one another with these words. The writer of Hebrews continues, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promises faithful. And let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, meaning the day of the Lord approaching. The Lord's coming. We've got to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The Lord's coming. Let's make sure that our heart and life is pure. The Lord is coming. Let's adjust our priorities and make Jesus first and foremost in our life. The Lord's coming. Let's go quickly and let's go everywhere and let's go to everyone and tell them that Jesus still saves and He loves them and He gave Himself for them. And if they'll call upon Him, they can be saved and have eternal life. The Lord is coming. Let's encourage one another to live faithfully. Let's comfort one another. Let's tell that one that's just about to give up and throw in the towel because of what they're facing or the illness they're dealing with or the pressures that are there, tell them to hold on. The Lord is coming. It won't be much longer, and He's going to be there for us. If you'll just hold on, we can make it. The Lord is coming. So let me ask you this morning, what do you want to be doing when He comes for you? I'll tell you what I want to be doing. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found working for Him. I want to be found living like Jesus, so when I'm caught up, I can live with Jesus forever. I want us to be living like the church is supposed to be, grown up and prayed up and linked up and fired up, so when He returns, we can be caught up. we're going to be caught up. We need to live like it. We need to live with that expectation every day that the Lord is coming. I told first service about an old preacher, pastor down in Arkansas, Atkins, Arkansas, and we held revivals for him a few times when I was a teenager. I was 16 years old, first time we met Brother Bowden, and so the trio was down there, and they had a stay in their home. And that guy, he had an expectation of the coming of the Lord. He woke up every morning, kind of had a big voice, and he'd say, "Well, boys, this may be the day the Lord comes. Wouldn't this be a great day for Jesus to come?" I mean, it was like he was looking, just waiting for Jesus. I'd never been around somebody that had such an expectation. I was 16. Ben, I was hoping to get married someday. I was in love. I was writing letters to Paula. In Harmony or whatever, and saying, you know, whatever I was saying. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I was saying. It's none of your business. All right. I think I've still got some of those letters that we wrote back and forth. Yeah. For the children to laugh at someday after I'm dead and gone. Anyway, I was in love. I was thinking, Jesus, don't come today. I want to get married. I want to have a life. I want to do something or whatever. I'm 16. Give me a break. But boy, Brother Bowden talked about it like it was going to happen today. I mean, like, I actually remember kind of thinking, boy, do you think he's really going to come today? Because he seems so confident that it could happen today. Oh, boy, this will be the day. All right, this will be the day. Today could be the day. And he lived in anticipation of that. Peter said, we believe that. So how should we be living our lives? We ought to live in anticipation of that. It doesn't mean don't pay your bills. I thought the Lord was coming today, so I just said don't need to pay my rent payment. No, pay your bills and take care of your business or whatever. But I'm telling you, we live in anticipation of that. It calls us to live holy lives. It calls us to tell people about Jesus. I don't know if this will be the last time I get to talk to you. This may be the last sermon I get to preach today. If it is, make sure you're ready to meet Jesus. Make sure your heart's right. Make sure you got your relationships right. Make sure you told somebody you loved them today. If you're holding a grudge against them, forgive them and get over it. Life's too short. It may end for you today. Make sure it's right. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. We don't know whether you're going to be waking up in the morning. Serve Jesus. Get your heart right. Live for Him. Live for Him. We're going to be caught up. Live like it today. Give yourself to Jesus. It's the best advice I can give you. It's worth it to give your life and your soul to Him. Amen. Let's stand together this morning because it's time for you to go home. But listen to me just one more second. If you're here this morning, Bryce, yeah, if you'll come back. If you're here this morning and you look at your life for a minute, well, you know, this is the way we used to preach it, and then we thought, well, maybe we're trying to scare people. I remember as a kid, man, hearing those stories about, you know, teenagers, and they gave an altar call at church, and they walked out and got in their car and had a fiery crash and died and, you know, went out into eternity without God. And, boy, I've heard many a story like that. Jeff, you heard them too. I know where you were raised. And I thought, well, I don't want to scare people. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to warn you. Because I've been there. I've gotten the, you know, I've stood there with too many people, young and old. I've stood there, man, when the doctor said, I'm sorry, the injuries are too severe. And it wasn't going to happen. They were just running to the store. They were just coming. You know what I'm talking about. So I don't have a guarantee. I can't tell you that everything, not every ending's a happy ending. It doesn't work that way. I'm telling you, that's why you got to be ready to meet Jesus. And we used to ask it this way: if the trumpet sounded right now, if it happened right now, and Jesus came back for His church, and all the saints of God in here disappeared, are you still going to be standing here? Are you going to be standing here, or are you ready to meet God? Is there something in your life that's not right that you'd say, if the Lord came right now, I wouldn't make it. I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not ready to meet God. I know I'm not. I know there's not. I know things aren't right in my life. And if He came right now, man.
Just as God knew Noah before he was conceived, He knew you before your birth. He has known you throughout your whole life, and He knows there will become a day. It will be your last day. You will take your last breath on this earth, either by death or by hearing the trumpet call. because after that time comes, there is no going back, and eternity is forever and ever and ever.
Lord, you warn us this morning by the word of the Lord, by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit said, there's a day. The Bible says all of our days have been written in His book. God knew every one of Noah's days. He knows every one of your days. He knows when the last day will come. So I'm just going to ask you, if you need to make something right with God, you need us to pray with you, I want you just to come down. Come. You can kneel, stand, whatever. Just respond this morning. Let's get it right with God. Young or old. I don't care if you're one of the deacons or one of the pastors. I don't care who you are. If there's something that you just think right now, if the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes, I'm not ready to meet God. I know it. And I know I wouldn't go. And I want to be ready. I want you to come so we can pray with you. We're not going to wait a long time. Because I don't know. The trumpet may sound before this altar call is over with. You just need to get this right. You just need to get it right. Come on, it needs to get settled today. Just needs to be settled today. You need to know. Come on. Thank you all for coming. Somebody else, you need to come. This is your day. Well, I don't want people to know my business. Somebody's going to know your business if the trumpet sounds, all right? Come on, somebody else. Somebody else, you just need to get this right. Come on. Come on. Come on, you just need to get this right. You just need to get it right. Come on. Thank you, man. Thank you. Somebody else, this is your day. This is your moment. We got to get this right. We got to get it right. We got to get it right. Pastors, y'all come pray with these friends that are here. Come on, we got to get it right. Come on, we got time this morning. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to warn you. Just trying to tell you that we don't have a guarantee. Thank the Lord for people that are making choices they've heard today. You see, once you hear, you can't avoid it. You can't run from it. It's just time. You've been listening. It's just time for you to make the stand. It's time for you to make the commitment. It's time for you to say today, yeah, this is the day for me. This is the day I'm making this choice. This is the day I'm committing my life to Christ. This is the day. Come on, somebody else. You need to come. Come on, somebody else, you need to come. I need another man to come pray with Larry right here. Come on. Come on. Come on, Bill. Thank you. Somebody else. I'm not in that big a hurry. I just feel like there's somebody else. It needs to get settled today. Maybe you just need to check. Said to encourage one another. Maybe you just need to look over a person next to you and just say, if you need to go, I'll go with you. I'll walk with you. If you need to go, I'll go down there with you. We just want to get it right today. This is the day. This is the day of commitment. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. We just got to get it right. We just got to get it right. Come on, somebody else. I need a man to come stand with this brother right here. Thank you, Ben. Is it right? Is it right with you? Is it right with you? I don't want to have any questions. If you're part of this church and this is your last day, and when I say to the family, well, were they right with God? Well, they were at church that Sunday. Man, what if you heard this sermon this morning and then you decided that it just wasn't the right time for you? Thought you had a little more time. Just thought you had a little more time. It doesn't work out that way. Doesn't work out that way. They're praying with our friends here. Look, here's the reality. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I heard a preacher yesterday. I listened to a sermon of a friend of mine. That the kingdom of heaven is always connected to repentance. There's no other way to enter the kingdom. There's no other way to stay in the kingdom, but without repentance. And so we repent today. New friends that have come forward this morning, we repent. We ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, of our past, of all the ways that we've tried to go a different direction. We're repenting today because the kingdom of heaven is right here. And He wants to come into our heart and into our life. If we repent, if we turn away, repentance also means to turn around and go the other way. We're saying, I repent, I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm going to turn away from it and turn to God, and I'm going to follow Him. And these that are standing here, and you here this morning, maybe something in your heart, and you just wouldn't walk down here, but you know in your heart you need to get things right. You need to repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you repent, and if you turn to Him, He will forgive you, and He'll change you. That's what He says. So, Lord, we repent today across this house. Repentance, Lord, we offer ourselves to You. Forgive us of our sins. Come into our heart today. Save us and change us. Lord, make us new people in Christ. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Lord Jesus, come into us. Come into us and change us and save us. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our sins. We want to be right because we believe what the Bible says. Jesus, You said You were going to come back. We believe what the Bible says. And so we repent. We want to be ready. Help us to live godly lives. Help us as a church, Lord, to be a pure, spotless bride, that we keep ourselves only to You. We're pure and blameless before You, Lord, through Your grace and mercy. But Lord, then also, that's the way we're going to live. What kind of people ought we to be, knowing that Jesus is coming? We want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. We want to serve You. We want to get it right. We want to be obedient. We want to do what Your Word says to do. We want to live godly lives because the end is near. The Lord is coming. God, I pray You'll help us today. We accept the challenge to go quickly and to go everywhere and to go to everyone and tell them about Jesus. There are members of our own family we need to talk to about Jesus. There are people we're going to meet this week. We need to bring Jesus into the conversation, into every conversation, Lord. Oh, God, help us to be faithful and obedient to tell others about You. And Lord, we need to encourage one another, because as long as it's today, we need to be encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching, help us to be encouragers of one another, Lord. Help us to just let each other know we can do this. You can make it. Hold on. Jesus is coming. It won't be long and we'll be leaving here. It won't be long and we're going home. Lord, help us to know that and to live our lives like that. Hallelujah. I remember Larry Dalton was an incredible musician and pianist. Was here every once in a while, would stop in, and he came on a Sunday night. He was a young guy, so gifted and talented, and didn't have health problems that anybody knew about. And he had slipped in a few times, and on that one particular Sunday night, I said, "Hey man, we're so honored to have Larry Dalton here." I said, "How about just coming up and playing something?" I didn't usually ask. I just didn't think he needed to be bothered. And besides that, he made a whole lot of money playing. And I thought, well, you know, he's playing for free. But I just said, "Hey, Larry, how about coming up playing something for us?" And he came up and he said, "How about a little Andre Crouch tonight?" And he played, "It Won't Be Long Till We'll Be Leaving Here. It Won't Be Long, We'll Be Going Home." And probably within 2 weeks, Larry died. Unexpectedly, suddenly. Andre said, "Count the years as months. Count the months as weeks, and count the weeks as days. Any day now, we'll be going home." I don't know when it's going to be, but I want to live ready. Hallelujah. I'm going to be caught up one of these days to meet the Lord in the air. And if I'm not here Wednesday night or Sunday because the Lord called me to heaven, hallelujah. I know Sarah's always like, "Don't talk that way. That always just kind of weirds me out when you start talking that way." But if I'm not here, I'd appreciate a little bit of tear. You know, just a little, "Oh, he was the best pastor we ever had." But you'll know where I am. Yeah. Don't cry too much. Just say, "You know what? He said he was going on. I'm going to be caught up. And it's all right with me. I'll see you guys. It's all right. Man, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to miss it, not for anybody, not for no amount of money, not for anything out there. I'm going one of these days." And I hope you're able to say, "Well, I'm going to see you there because I'm planning on it." You'll break my heart if you are a part of this church and listen to me preach for 30 years and you mess around and don't go to heaven. God help us. what a lousy job I did. Don't you dare disappoint me and break my heart by missing heaven. I tell saints of God, I've stood there with too many of them taking their last breath, and I've said, when you get there, look up JC and Thelma and you tell them I love them and I'm coming. And so they're counting on seeing me. I'm counting on seeing all of you there. Don't you disappoint me, all right? Be there. Hallelujah. The warning has been given, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. It's the Spirit of God that draws you to Himself, because no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the number of their own days, but it's the wise man who discerns that today is a day of repentance, that today is the day to turn and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be foolish and walk away, but even now, open your heart and life to Him. He is a Savior who offers to all who come to Him eternal life. He'll show you mercy if you'll turn to Him in faith. Well, thank you, Lord. One last time. Hear the word of the Lord. He says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Man, you're just about to walk out the door, and the Holy Spirit says, one last time, that there's grace available for you and mercy available for you. Don't miss it. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. I don't care what's out there. Don't walk away from His mercy and grace. If you need Jesus, I'm standing right here. Run on down here. We'll pray with you. Or grab one of the pastors. Grab somebody and say, pray with me. He was talking to me. I got to get this right. But don't leave here till it's right. Amen. 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 God bless.